If you have your Bibles, would you open those to Matthew 5? In the Sermon on the Mount, specifically where we're going to be today, is in verse 31 and 32. We have been walking through this summer, Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever preached, Jesus Christ. We're calling this the way. All right, the way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And then it's six times in the book of Acts, Christianity is referred to as the way, right? So we're calling this the way, yes, because Jesus is exclusively the only way to the Father, but for those who've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, he's called us to live a certain way. Christianity is not just pray a prayer, and then I get to live my life however I want to. You get to Fleetwood Mac your life and go your own way. You don't get to do that, right? We also don't live the way of culture. He has called us to live another way. So what he does in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7, his disciples come up on a real mountain in Israel. It's real. It's not Hogwarts and Narnia stuff. There's a real mountain. Jesus came up there, sits around, and the disciples get around Jesus, and he begins to teach them the way, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, what it looks like to be a citizen of his kingdom, what it looks like to live under his heavenly government, what it looks like when the gospel beautifully wrecks and shapes every aspect of our lives. If you haven't been a part of us and been tracking with us, go back on the app. You can find out all the things we've been doing leading up. But today, what we're going to do, Jesus is going to teach us the way of marriage. He's going to teach us the way of marriage for his disciples against the backdrop of divorce. So whenever we throw out those two words in the church, like I have felt the weight of this all week long. Thanks, Pat. Yeah, I'll take divorce, right? I mean, this is weighty stuff. And it stirs up a host of emotions already in a lot of us. Some of us, it's pouring a salt in a wound. Some here, they've been the guilty party in a divorce. Some are the innocent party in the divorce, and their spouse has the guilty one in the relationship. Some are lonely. Some are unmarried, longing to be married. And then there are those children that maybe were collateral damage when their parents could not stay in their marriage. You know, there's really no one in the room here that has not been touched by the tentacles in divorce of some kind of way. So I feel the weight of this. And so what I want you to know about our church is that our goal in this is not to shame you, it's to shepherd you. It's not to guilt you today, it's to guard and guide you. This whole idea of divorce and marriage today, the hopes is that it would be preventative and also redemptive. So as we feel the weight of this, and we felt the weight of this in the first service as well, I don't know that you'll leave here saying, what a great sermon. My hope is, though, by the very end, that you leave here saying, what a great God. All right, so stay with me as we go this direction. Let me pray for a moment, and then we'll dive into what the Lord has to say. Father, we acknowledge already the emotions in the room, the loneliness of a frustrated spouse, a single. God, those who are in their minds potentially throwing out the D word in their home or even in their minds, the recently divorced, the wounds that are still there, the scars of marital infidelity, they are very present. God, I pray today, by the grace of Jesus Christ, you are a comforter and a healer to the hurting today. I pray that no one would find any peace or forgiveness if they would not find it in Christ. I pray that you increase our hatred for divorce? Increase the appreciation for your grace? And I pray that you would increase our resolve to stay and flourish in covenant marriages. God, we need you. And I ask these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. All right, so let's dive in. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Let's read this together. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I want to share with you an illustration that'll help you show where we're going today with this passage. About 3 years ago, my wife, Callie, bought one of those sunshade sale things for the back porch. 3 years ago, she's pumped. She wants to turn the backyard into this little paradise area. She buys it, comes in, she's pumped. I'm like, baby, I'll get around to it. And then throw it in the shed. It sat there for 2 years, y'all. 2 years. It's in there. And she's like, when are you going to get the sale up, honey? When are you going to do this? She just was persistent over and over again. When you get the sale up, some would call that nagging. But I thought, I'm not really excited about doing this project. I thought about Paul's words. I consider the present sufferings nothing compared to future glory. All right, okay. I can pick up my cross and do this. I picked up the cross. That was the box, by the way, with a sunshade. I picked it up, threw all the things out on the floor. Bolts and washers, nuts and screws, all these things. I'm just sitting there and I'm immediately regretting that I have engaged in this project, right? But we do stupid things for the people that we love, right? So I tackle it. I'm like, all right, baby, I can do this. And so I did what us all men do before we start a project like that, right? We look at the picture on the box. Isn't that what we do? I'll go to the box. I just got to make it look like the box. So that's what I did. I said, I can do this my own way. I'll grab some bungee cords, maybe some spring clips, maybe some duct tape or something. I could put this thing together. So I jumped in, tackled the project. Hours and hours and hours go by, fumbling through, don't have the right tools. I make probably 7 trips to Home Depot. It's a disaster. It's chaos. I finally get it done. To the best of my ability, really my patience had run out. Like, baby, come out and look at this thing. I know what she's going to say. Like, I know it's not gonna pass the inspection, right? She comes out, she said, honey, it looks like a brown, saggy diaper. it's all twisted and sagging in the middle and it's not like it's supposed to be. And because I did it my way, it was this massive dysfunction. That's all it was. So then I did what us men never want to do. Grab the instruction manual, right? We get it out. And then several pages later, several hours later, figured it out. Finally, the picture on the box came to life in my backyard because I followed the design. That's the idea that I want you to see today in this text. When we go the way of marriage, go our own way, or go the way of culture, it will end in dysfunction. But our marriages will come to life if we follow God's design. That is a heart that I have for you today, for our marriages to find life and flourish, right? So that's what we're gonna see here in this text. And what I wanna show you, we're right in the middle of Jesus making all of these clarifying statements. Hey, there's misconceptions the Pharisees had with the Old Testament law. So Jesus is in the middle and he's addressing the topic of divorce. It looks like it's heavy divorce, but we're gonna turn it towards marriage. And I think we're gonna see 3 things today in this passage. The first thing we're gonna see is the cultural dysfunction of marriage. Second thing we're gonna see is the kingdom design for marriage. And the third thing we're going to see is this covenant dedication of marriage. All right, let's look at point number 1, the cultural dysfunction of marriage. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now let's stop right here because understanding the context gives us great clarity of why Jesus is even preaching about this topic of divorce and marriage. The Pharisees were teaching a skewed understanding of Deuteronomy 24. We'll get to that in a minute. But what they were teaching was a very licentious, easy divorce culture. It was very easy to get divorced. There was no sanctity of marriage. It was loose everywhere. And I want to show you what it stemmed from. It stemmed from their misinterpretation of Deuteronomy 24. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, you've heard it said. So let's look at Deuteronomy 24 and see where they went off. All right, so let's look at it. When a man takes his wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency, underline that right there in the Bible, we'll come back to it, some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house and she departs of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, we don't have the time to unpack all of those things. We're not going to do that. But what I do want to show you, those two things that I ask you to underline, it's showed here, is they had two gross misunderstandings of what Moses was teaching here. The first one came with a misunderstanding of what Moses meant by some indecencies, that a man could divorce his wife if he found some indecencies in her. Now, there were two schools of interpretation about what some indecencies meant. One was the traditional rabbinic view that said that meant only infidelity, sexual immorality, right? And I agree with that statement. But there was another school. There was another rabbi. He was more the Jedi of Judaism. His name was Hillel. And what he taught was that any indecency meant some indecency. They literally believed that a man could divorce his wife if she burnt the bread in the oven. That was grounds. She burnt the biscuits in the oven, you're gone, right? A 21st century translation. We can divorce our wives if they have too many shoes in their closet, they hog the master bathroom, or you found some hair in the shower drain, right? If that was legitimate grounds, we would all be divorced, I think, right? Men, you know what I'm talking about. Women, you as well. So this is a crazy idea. They found a lot of indecencies and they just went crazy with it, right? Now, the second misunderstanding they had was in regards to the words certificate of divorce. They thought, they read that and they're like, Moses is just teaching proper paperwork. That as long as we file the proper paperwork before the courts in the front of two and three witnesses, as long as we file good paperwork, that God was good with this, right? That wasn't the case. Now the reason it was so important for a woman to have certificate of divorce is because if she did not have it, she would be tossed to the margins of society, homeless, probably prostituted, and she was not free to remarry. So they needed a certificate of divorce. But the Pharisees missed it. They thought that it was more concerning to have proper paperwork instead of to have marital purity. They missed it. So what happened because of those two great distortions of Moses' teaching? It was an easy divorce culture, much like it is today. It's not out of bounds to say that we live in an easy divorce culture today amongst us. I think it's an epidemic, not only in the world, but also in the church. There's a few reasons for that. I think some enter into marriage unadvisedly or prematurely. So what ends up happening is they prematurely get divorced. And then, of course, there's a lot of other reasons that we so easily break marriage. I think some of those reasons are easy to find because I think we're good at finding some indecencies in our spouses. I don't love them anymore. I've fallen out of love. They don't do it for me anymore. I'm not attracted to them anymore. I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy. The bad outweighs the good in this marriage. That's called Monday, right? I mean, goodness gracious. We go back and forth all day long with these ideas. Here's a couple of more. I've married the wrong person. What if my soulmate is out there? What if? Listen, that's a crazy dumb question. Let me tell you why. Because if you have married someone else's soulmate and you made a mistake, then you've messed it up for everyone else. The person you're sitting next to, it might be somebody else's soulmate. The person you're sitting next to, if you are married, is your soulmate. We could come up with a lot of unwarranted indecencies that we attempt to justify a marriage. In addition, the civil law makes it easy to file good paperwork, doesn't it? It's very easy to go through the courts now and to get a no-fault divorce is what they call it. Really, there's no such thing. It's always one or two guilty parties in a divorce. There's a lot of reasons for easy divorce culture. What does Jesus think about this? Is it permissible to divorce a woman for any reason? What does the word say? Jesus answers that question. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. When Jesus says, but I say to you, he clearly is not pro easy divorce culture. Now let's be sure that the Bible doesn't say that all divorce is sin. Jesus addresses one of the permissible reasons for divorce here with sexual immorality. He's not saying that one and done or one single act of adultery, you should just bounce. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about repeat, unrepentant sexual immorality, infidelity to you. And if that is the case, after you've exhausted all ways of reconciliation, then there is a permission to divorce. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:6 gives us another reason. He calls it desertion. And the scenario there is when you are married, a believer is married to an unbeliever. If you have a relationship between a spouse, one's a believer, the unbeliever, the married believer, the believer should stay in the marriage because you might win them to Christ. But if the unbeliever decides to desert or abandon or divorce the believer, then it is a permissible divorce. Now, we are not going to sit here and pick through every single scenario that might be in play here. We would spend all day here and probably still not find clarity here. If that speaks to you and those little things, you're like, ugh, I don't know. Listen, our heart goes out to you for pain and suffering, and you might have some shame and guilt and a lot of things to work through when you hear those things. What I want to encourage you here is to lean into your church. We have an amazing, amazing counseling ministry that can help you navigate through all of those nuances. So we would encourage you to reach out to the church. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he's not so concerned with the permissions of divorce, I think he's more concerned with the permanency of marriage. So that's what I think we're gonna look at here. Let's transition to the second point here, is the kingdom design of marriage. Marriage, of course, is a divine institution. So let's look at what God says here. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna go jump ahead to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees had this issue of divorce again, so they roll up on Jesus. They're gonna try to play stump the rabbi, get him caught up in his words and see what he has to say. Let's look at what they say to him. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, or asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? The first thing what he says there, have you not read? Like, yes, they had memorized the first five books of the Bible. He's like, you've read it, man. It's in Genesis 24. He takes them back to the beginning. He takes their eyes off of divorce and puts them back on his design for marriage. There's some Genesis 24 stuff going on here. There's some Mark 10, 9. One flesh, a man shall leave his wife. This idea here, this is what we use and speak of every single time we do a wedding ceremony. What God has joined, let no man separate. From the beginning, it was not so. Divorce was not the way. His heart has always been for the permanency of marriage. And their reply is, all right, so then why did Moses give us a permission? Why did he drop this idea here and give us this out? Let's look at what Jesus says. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. He says, Moses gave you a permission. Wasn't the plan. He gave you permission because of your hardness of heart. Because if he didn't put some institution here, sin and divorce would run rampant in the culture. So he's trying to protect the sanctity of marriage. But let's all be certain here. Jesus is not prescribing divorce. He said, Moses gave us permission. It was never the heart of God. So it was not so from the beginning. Now, he's exposed the reason, as I said. He's not talking about the permissions for divorce. It was the permanency of marriage, and he's just trying to get their eyes back on. So I would say this, if you're in the room and there's a thought, you're even considering divorce in your life for any reason, it's a thought there. Listen, get your mind off permissible divorce and take it to the permanency of God's marriage and design. Last point is this. The covenant dedication of marriage. Covenant dedication of marriage. Now, we throw out that word covenant, and I think we have lost the weight and the wonder of that word. We don't use it in our culture. We use contracts in our culture, right? Easy in, easy out, clauses. If you don't fulfill your end of the contract, eject. If we have conflict with one another, eject, cancel. We treat our relationships like streaming services. We don't like the word covenant. Why? Because the word covenant is very binding to our freedom, right? Oh, that's heavy. That's weighty. Yes, it's weighty. It's also very wonderful. So I think we've lost that language in our culture. But the question is this, why is it that God's desire and his sovereign design that our marriages be these unwavering, unbreaking covenants? That is the million-dollar question. You want the answer to that today. Why is it? It's because God, our maker, is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. That's why. The greatest resolve in our marriages to keep covenants today is only found and looking at who God is by getting a great big vision of a great big God. That's how we have these marriages that glorify the Lord. And how do we do that? We study the God of the Bible, right? We look at the God of the Bible. And one of the things I see over and over again as I study the God of the Bible, I'm just blown away by this ferocious faithfulness that he has with the people that rarely share the reciprocity. He comes to Abraham. Love, he moves towards Abraham. Abraham, I'm gonna make you have descendants as numerous as stars and sand on the seashore. I'm gonna give you guys the promised land. And he delivers, right? He is protecting them. He's providing for them, leading them. He is forever faithful to his true Israel in spite of the fact that they continue to prostitute themselves to other gods, complain, whine, criticize God, chase after other gods. That's what their response is. And he never, ever wavers. He never washes his hands of his people. No matter how unfaithful they are, he never deserts them. He never divorces them. And I think the greatest display we see of that, the next greatest display, is in the story of Hosea and Gomer. If you know that story, it's a little jaw-dropping and it's a little bit awe-inspiring too. God comes to Hosea, prophet, the book of Hosea, and he says, hey, Hosea, your prophet, here's what I need you to do. Go marry Gomer. By the way, Gomer's a prostitute. I need you to marry her. Have a lot of kids with her. Like, already we're off course. What in the heck is God doing in the story? But he does it. God puts a love in Hosea's heart for the prostitute who is Gomer. He gives it. So this is not just Hosea saying, okay, God, I'll love her because you told me to. That's not that. He genuinely has a love for this woman. And he delivers. He's faithful. He's protecting her. He's providing for her. His commitment to her never wavers. He's the best spouse in the world. What is Gomer's response? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Continually cheats on Hosea with other men. She prostitutes herself out to all kind of men. So much to the point where at the end of the story, she prostituted herself out to a man. He bought her. So she is the property of another man. What does Hosea do in response? Get this. He sells his possessions and goes and buys her back. No one does that. What is God teaching us in this story? God is saying, Old Testament Israel, New Testament church, I am Hosea, you are Gomer. This is the way that I love you, faithful, never wavering, moving towards you. You are the Gomer, unfaithful, constantly turning your back, setting your heart on other gods. This is the God of the Bible. This is what he does. And then, of course, he arrives in the New Testament, putting on flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus lives, he dies, is resurrected on the third day, and begins to gather people who believe in him, who trust in Jesus Christ. He starts to gather them and says, this is called the church. And these people, I'm marrying these people. They are my bride. And Paul says it like this in Ephesians. Let's look at it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Jesus is saying here that we are to love our spouses like Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for her, sacrificed for her, washed her in the word. There's some different things that Paul says there in Ephesians. But the key point is this. We are to love our spouses the same way that Christ loves the church? How does Christ love the church? That's the question. When we are unfaithful, he is faithful. When we are unattracted because of our sin, he is attracted to us. When our hearts are fickle and they are set on other gods, he sets his heart on us. When we run away from God, he runs towards us. This is ferocious faithfulness of Jesus Christ towards all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's called covenant commitment. We've given him 10,000 reasons to desert and divorce us, haven't we? We have. You'll do 100 more by the end of the day. I will too. What is his response? He never deserts and he never divorces. Listen, church, we have to remember our marriages are not meant ultimately for us. They are meant to display to a dysfunctional world the marriage that Jesus has to his church. And that looks really, really good in a culture that has dysfunction of marriages, doesn't it? When the world can look at our marriages and we begin to love our spouses like Jose loved Gomer, the world will notice those things. Why do you do that? Why do you not run away from your spouse? You need to be happy. Why do we? Because I don't go. I don't move because God doesn't move on me. He doesn't eject on me, and I'm not going to eject on my spouse. That's why. And when we do that, as I said, the world will see our great God, and he will look beautiful. Let's also remember that's actually the chief end of our marriages too. I know there's some misconceptions sometimes that we think the worst thing that can happen to the Christian marriage is divorce. It's not. The worst thing that can happen in our Christian marriages is to not bring glory to God. That is the chief end of our marriages. And when we can love one another in this commitment, this covenant, we bring God a lot of glory. That's the point of what he's trying to say. So let me say something. I've described the covenant love of God and Jesus' love for his bride. Let me remind you or tell you in the room, this kind of love that Jesus has for his church, it's not universal. He doesn't love everybody in the world like that. You don't just breathe and get this covenant love from God. He only has this covenant love for those who are married to Christ. Married to Christ. If you're here today, unmarried, longing to be married, a lonely marriage you're in, troubled marriage right now, maybe you are a divorced woman or man. Listen, your greatest need is not to have an amazing marriage with an amazing person. Our greatest need is to be married to an amazing Christ, the perfect spouse, the one who will never fail, always faithful, always the same. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is to be married to Christ. Are you married to Jesus? Not do you go to church, but I'm asking you today to ponder, are you married to Christ? I do want to tell you how you can be married to Christ and receive this love that he pours out on his own. First, you have to agree with God that you have cheated on him with 1,000 different lovers. You and I have committed adultery against God, unfaithful, infidelity, laid our hearts on other things, cheated on him. He has grounds for divorce. There is indecencies all in us. And he has every legitimate right to do that. But for those who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He covers a multitude of our indecencies. He marries us to himself. And it is an unbreakable covenant. He will never turn his back on us. Are you married to Jesus? If you want to be married to Jesus Christ today, oh, we would love to talk to you. Come out the doors, mark it on your cards, come out the doors, text it. Well, whatever you gotta do to find someone that you know that loves Jesus and can lead you to be wed to Christ today. That is our hope, that is our prayer. Now let me close by talking to the congregation for just a moment and see if I can give some pastoral words here for care. You might be here, and I'm thankful that you stayed, first of all, because as I said, this is weighty stuff. If you're here today and you are sitting there with guilt or shame, you've blown it in your previous marriages, blowing it now. I want you to know there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ today. There's nothing that you've done in your past that has out-sinned the cross. Whether you find forgiveness in no other place but Jesus Christ. I pray that you might step into some of the resources we have as a church. I pray that if you're here and you have these wounds, these scars of what someone has done in your past marriage, that God would heal them and that your eyes would be so fixed on a future marriage to Christ that would be sufficient for you today. I want you to use some resources at our church. We have an amazing counseling ministry, as I said. So I want to point you to lifept.org/care. Luis Segura leads up that ministry for us. And so fill that out on the app, go to that website. And there's a lot of reasons you could move towards that today. We've stirred up a lot of things. Wise people seek wise counsel. We aren't meant to figure this thing out our own. I gave you an illustration earlier. It doesn't go good when we do this on our own. So help us help you in the area, an arena of marriage. As we fight for this, let me give you a last word of encouragement. As we fight to steward the marriages God has given us, the fight is to do whatever it takes for as long as it takes for the glory of God. Let man not separate what God has joined between us, church. Let me pray for us and we'll worship. God, you are a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Not because we're beautiful, not because we're attractive, not because we're lovable, but you set your passion, your love upon people that did not deserve your love. God, thank you for covering a multitude of indecencies in our life, for not divorcing us as you had every right to do so. And I pray, God, today that as we look at our spouses in the room and when we go home today or our future spouses, I pray that the measure of grace and love and commitment that you have shown us be the measure of grace, love, and commitment we show to our spouses. God, heal those hearts today that are broken, that are hurting today. Cover them with your grace. And God, for those that are wrestling with pride over asking for help, I pray that they leave their pride at the altar and seek the counsel of you. We would fight for these marriages that you have shown us today in your word. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for marrying us. In Christ's name, amen. Love you guys.